Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Before we have our text read for us this morning, Dave mentioned that we are coming very quickly towards the beginning of Holy Week. And as you came in today, hopefully as you received the bulletin, you also received one of these inside of the bulletin. This is our Holy Week in Prayer guide. Dave mentioned that we're going to be gathering on Sunday night for Near, which is a time of unhurried space and time with God and music and story and prayer. But we're also going to be gathering on Tuesday and Wednesday night of Holy Week. We're going to be getting together to pray in this room and in other rooms in this physical building. We're going to pray together for one another, with one another. There'll be space to pray by yourself. And I'd like to encourage you to be involved in Holy Week by coming either on Sunday or on Tuesday or Wednesday evening to pray together. You're going to find on the back of the guide just all the information from everything from Sunday, Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, including our Easter Sunday services and the times that are listed there. But you're also going to find in this guide a resource to help you pray during Holy Week. So maybe you're not able to make it on Sunday or Tuesday or Wednesday, or you are even, but you can utilize this at home. So you're going to find on the inside a guiding text. It's actually the text that we heard last week, Jesus stand up and read out of Isaiah 61 about the Spirit of God being on him to bring freedom and light and liberty to people. That's our guiding text. You're going to read a little bit about prayer in here. We have paths in prayer, how to pray inward, how to pray and ask for yourself. And how to pray outward and pray and ask for our communities, our neighbors, and our world. And on the back of this also, you're going to find just very practical ways of praying, ideas about how to pray if it's something strange or new to you. And there's also a section here for families, how you can pray together as a family, how you can pray with your children, some ideas about that. So if you didn't get one of these yet, you can pick one up on the way out. Our host team's going to try and have them available for you. And you can also find this and download this off of our website. But this is a good thing to have maybe on your bedside table as we go towards Easter. So grab one of those before you head out this afternoon and this morning. Rachel is on our pastoral team. She serves in a variety of areas, and she's going to read our text for us this morning.
Good morning. Follow along with me. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 41. It says, "Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in synagogue every Sabbath day. There, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out, shouting, 'Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus reprimanded him, 'Be quiet, come out of the man,' he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, 'What authority and power this man's words possess! Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command.' The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's house, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. 'Please heal her,' everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed every one. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak."
Thank you, Rachel. So when I was about 5 or 6, I had a little group of friends. And we did all the sorts of things that 5 and 6-year-olds do. And there was one little girl in the middle of our group who was maybe a year or two older than the rest of us. And she was one of those children who you'd say spoke with authority. She was one of those kids that got us organized, So she'd tell us that we're doing this, and then we're doing that, and then we're going to stop doing this and start doing that. And in fact, one day, I remember in particular that she announced to all of us that we were going to have a wedding. And got that organized, and then she looked at me and said, "And you're going to marry me." She was one of those people, even very early on, that you could really get the sense that whatever she said went. What she says goes. What she says goes. Speech and power very often go together. And we don't have to look far to see how this is true in things like politics and public life. People who get to speak regularly end up being people in power. And those who don't have a voice tend to lack influence in our society. We've seen recently, for example, the last number of years, the relationship between speech and power. If we were to consider something like the Truth and Reconciliation Movement in Canada, and the importance of listening to our shared history as Canadians and not ignoring the voices of our Indigenous and First Nations people. And there's still a great many silences that need to be broken in that story. A lot more listening that needs to be done. We could also think of the slow, but the necessary change that's coming through things like the Me Too movement, where women are speaking up about harassment and sexual abuse and systemic sexism. And we're hearing the growing power in that dialogue. And overall in public life, there is a general sense that when someone says something on whichever subject, some measure of power is always involved. And the more power someone has, the more helpful or the more harmful their words can be. And I think generally in personal life, we all know to some extent that feeling of powerlessness and how it is so often connected to whether or not we feel like we can speak, or feel like we are being listened to, or we're being heard. So when we choose to speak, and when we invite one another to speak, we're always exercising some degree of authority, whether we feel we have power or not. There's a number of philosophers that would tell us that our words are not just for describing, our words are not just for explaining, but our words are about naming and making. In other words, our language itself creates. We have the power to say something and to actually make change. And thus the world is shaped by our words, shaped by what we say. And of course we see this reality if we were to look into the Christian and the Jewish story that we see in the scriptures. The author of Genesis, for example, tells of the beginning of things by showing us a God who creates by speaking. And throughout the Old Testament, God relates to humanity by speaking through history. And then at the pinnacle of the biblical story, St. John, who's a marvelous poet in and of himself, tells us that Christ comes in speech language. That's how he describes Jesus' action. The Word of God has become flesh and blood. And we're then invited to listen to what God says through the life of Jesus. So speech and power are closely related. You and I are never just saying words. We're always wielding some measure of influence. And that's what we hear in the wise and the dramatic imagery in the book of James. Our tongue, or our speech, says James, is like a small rudder of a great ship directing the course. Or it's like a tiny spark with the potential to start an incredibly devastating fire. And that's why we should always be mindful about our words to and about one another. And while we're on the subject, it's also why listening is actually a wonderful gift of service. When we listen to one another, it's a way of saying, I'm not all powerful, or I'm not going to pretend to be all powerful. And that's a very good starting point, especially in the life of a Christian, where we listen to one another. When we listen to God, we're saying, I'm not all powerful, And as has been said about prayer, for example, in prayer, we never have the first word. We always begin by listening. So in the story of our faith and in the story of the world that we're observing daily, speech and language matters deeply. And that's what we're hearing in Luke chapter 4. In Luke's gospel, there's this great deal of talk about talk and how this speech relates to power and authority. So we hear powerful talk at Jesus' baptism. We hear Jesus overcoming evil and temptation in the wilderness through his speech. And we hear those words drawn from Hebrew scripture itself. We hear Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth, standing up with a public broadcast, we could say, about God's freedom and light growing out into the world through Jesus' very life. You could say that Jesus begins his public life by saying things. And now, as we've just read, Jesus has arrived in Capernaum, which is a village that isn't all that far from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth up in Galilee. And he's wielding power through speech. St. Luke points out that Jesus' words have this new authority. They speak in a way that people are surprised by. So when Jesus stands up to teach in Capernaum's synagogue, people are amazed that he speaks with authority, something they hadn't heard before. Jesus silences evil and destructive spirits, telling them to be quiet and to leave the people that they've been tormenting alone. And again, the villagers are in awe of the force of Jesus' words. In St. Luke's language, Jesus rebukes illness, and Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And as the sun sets in Capernaum, the village floods with all kinds of people as word gets out about Jesus. And people are healed, and evil spirits try to speak out about Jesus, perhaps in an attempt to gain some power back over him, but Jesus shuts them up with ease. To be clear, it's not that the villagers are impressed with Jesus' eloquence or that Jesus is forcing people to listen to him. So it's not as if Jesus is going around like that little girl that was a friend of mine and forcing me to marry her. It's not as if Jesus is doing that kind of thing. Instead, something obviously new, surprising, is happening through Jesus. His words seem to enliven and create, inviting deep change, and people are beginning to listen. So what Jesus broadcasted in Nazareth, and this broadcast being about bringing good news to the poor and freedom for the captives and light to those in darkness, it's all happening through his presence and through his words. And it's happening within his human life. And as we heard last week, Jesus is speaking for all, not just some. Not just some, for everyone. So just like at the beginning of the book of Genesis, we could say, if we were to go way, way, way back to the beginning and we're hearing God say, "Let there be light," and then there is light, it's as if Jesus is doing the same kind of thing. He's announcing that change has arrived, and then change happens. He's saying to the world around him, "Let there be light." Something new is happening. What Jesus says goes. What Jesus says goes. Most of the global church is currently observing the season of Lent. And it's this 40-odd days between just before Easter, where we reflect on Jesus' time in the desert, which we've already walked through together, a time where Jesus is tempted and prays and listens. It's a time where we ourselves can tune in a little more closely to God's voice and to tune out from maybe other distractions. It's a season of reflection. And it's designed so that we can hear again the strange and loving news of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And that's in part why we've set aside the Holy Week in prayer, to listen to God, to listen to the strange news again of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, to speak with God, to hear the renewing words of Jesus crisply again this spring. And being now just 2 weeks away from Good Friday and Easter Sunday, whether we've observed or even know what Lent is, this time now would be a really good time to tune into God and to perhaps tune out whatever else is clamoring maybe for our attention. Now is a good time to listen to Jesus' reliable voice, his new words to us, fresh words, surprising words about God, about ourselves, and about others. Of course, we don't have to listen. We can respond like the people that we heard about last week in the village of Nazareth, who, as Rebecca said, plugged their ears, unwilling to hear the news and receive it, happy to stay in what's comfortable, happy to stay in what they know. But we can also respond like the people that we've read about this morning in the village of Capernaum, this swollen, noisy place, and we can recognize something in the life of Jesus that we don't see or hear anywhere else. We can listen, we can accept, we can receive. And even if it feels alien or disorienting at first, even if it means that things are going to change, even if it means that we're going to change. So if Jesus arrives saying things and what Jesus says goes, what does Jesus say to us? What does Jesus say to us, and what can we hear and receive over the next 2 weeks leading up to Easter? What do we hear and what can we receive when we gather around, for example, today, the communion table? Well, the first thing that we hear, especially through communion, are some of Jesus' central words in St. Matthew's Gospel, words of welcome. Words that sound very much like they may have been said also to the people in the village of Capernaum, and words that we can hear today in a fresh way. Jesus says through communion, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And when we do arrive at the table of welcome, at the table of rest, offloading what we could call maybe our heavy luggage onto Jesus, what else do we hear when we become aware of the weight that we've been carrying? I think we also hear words from St. John's Gospel. If we're tempted to feel ashamed or guilty, or like we might buckle under the amount of stuff that we carry, we hear Jesus, as he lifts those burdens off, say, "I don't condemn you. You're free. Go and sin no more." And if we're tempted at the communion table to still carry away what we've brought, maybe we hear Jesus' words, final words, words of authority, when he's on the cross. The last words we hear, his dying breath in the Gospel of John, when he says, "It's finished. It's finished. It's over. Let it go." So we hear welcome at the table. We hear, "Come and eat for free. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to pretend here. You don't have to try. Just be welcomed and be fed. Just receive and be loved." And what do we hear looking towards Easter if we feel hopeless? If we're facing things that we just can't get on top of, with more questions than we have answers? What do we hear when we're facing things that in the end, God's just going to have to sort out somehow and make new in some way? Well, I think we hear Jesus' words at the very end of Scripture in Revelation chapter 1. We hear Jesus' voice, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave." We also hear Jesus in Revelation 21 saying simply, "Look, I'm making everything new. I'm making everything new." And maybe if we remember that Jesus was there at the beginning and will be there at the end, the first and the last, we can hear him say today, somewhere in the middle, through communion, "Let there be light. Let there be light." And look around and see that there is light. We can trust and listen at this table. We can listen and trust that what Jesus says goes. What Jesus says goes. I'm going to invite our team to come and join us on the stage as we prepare to receive communion together. And as they come, I just this week discovered a hymn that I think speaks a little bit maybe to us today. And allow me to just to read this before we come to the table together. "Amid the din of earthly strife, amid the busy crowd, the whispers of eternal life are lost in clamors loud. When lo, I find a healing balm, the world grows dim to me. My spirit rests in sudden calm with him of Galilee. I linger near him in the throng and listen to his voice. I feel my weary soul grow strong, my saddened heart rejoice. Amid the storms that darkly frown, I hear his call to me. I lay my heavy burden down with him of Galilee." Our tradition here is simply to receive communion by moving towards the table together, by getting up out of our chairs and making a bit of movement towards the tables. And in a room today which is quite full, that takes some time. It means that we have to be patient and kind and considerate of one another. And that's a good exercise for us when we're coming to the table. The best way for that to happen is typically for everyone to file into the middle sections and to come down and then circulate maybe back around outside of the room. Take your time. There is plenty of time. And as we do that, we're going to sing together.
What a good morning we've shared together. I believe today that we can leave this room with confidence that what Jesus says goes. So as we go today, we go following the Lord of the living word. And may we find great confidence and courage as you navigate and move through all the complexities of this coming week. But may God bless you as you go. So we thank you for coming, and then we trust that you would have a good remainder of your day, and perhaps we'll see you sometime this week. God bless.